writes in his letter to the church of Philippi, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." The Apostle Paul was the first person to write down what it means to follow Jesus. The stories and teachings of Jesus were circulating widely through oral tradition, but Paul took the time to synthesize the teachings with everyday living and write it down. It's believed that this passage that we read here this morning was a kind of hymn because it poetically tells of how Jesus used his power. Power has often seemed like a dirty word to Christians, a sort of taboo subject, because after all, Jesus was a meek person. Even in his kingship, he was meek. We see this illustrated as he rides a donkey into Jerusalem. Our mistake, however, as mere mortals, is to think or believe that we can actually dispel our power, to get rid of it, as if. We fear that when we, quote, let the same mind be in us in Christ Jesus and empty ourselves, taking the form of a slave, that we will actually give up our power as if it's even possible to do. That's what people believe. If I'm meek, I'm not powerful. But my friends, you are powerful. You have power. People are powerful. People are power. Jesus knew that he had power. People sought after him in earnest. When he performed his first miracle at the wedding in Cana, people saw what he could do and they wanted it. They wanted the healing that only he could give. They wanted the forgiveness that he gave. In one story, we read that Jesus went out to pray all night and Peter finds him and Peter says to him, "This is where you've been. People were hunting for you." That indicates a desire to be there and to find. Where does Jesus get his power? It's not granted by this world. And Jesus says as much. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus has power that no one can give him or take away. But how much power does he have? If he heals and forgives people quickly, does that show his level of power? What if he allows his sacrificial love to change the world? If he takes a while, is that less powerful? By what time standard are we measuring God's power? And if we're honest, do we admit that we have to be in control of power to believe it's real? Does it have to act consistently and predictably in order for us to believe it's true? In physics, power is defined as, quote, the measure of the rate at which work is done, or similarly, at which energy is transferred, end quote. Is this how we want to define Jesus's power? By its speed? Indeed, it seems this is how people did define Jesus's power even back in his day, instinctively, I guess, since physics hadn't really been discovered. Yet people recognized Jesus's power. It was shown in the measure of the rate the miracle happened. This was the power that people saw and what they wanted. This is all the power that they thought that they needed. Yet Jesus came to bring so much more power. He brought the power of love. Love has the power to change things once and for all. Once love's power has transformed someone, they never go back. And I believe and I know there are people in this congregation who could testify to that truth. Experiencing Jesus' love changes everything. This is why Jesus talks about being born again. Everything is new. And so it is that Paul is remembering this when he says, "Let the mind of Jesus be yours." This is the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus that love changes things. Love changes people, and people change reality. The love of God is slow work, but it is solid work. And as we get good at loving, the work actually happens faster. Some people think that God's power needs to be defended. Perhaps you feel this way, or you know people who do. People believed it back in Jesus' time, and they believe it in this time too. They believed then and believe now that they have to wipe out their enemy so that God's power can be made known. Otherwise, they say to one another, some other god will dominate the world. But let me tell you, friends, a god who needs to be defended is a god that is vulnerable, and that's not Jesus. Our God, the one made known to us in Jesus Christ, does not need to be defended. He says then this when he's in the garden. You remember when he's praying the night before his crucifixion, and when the military comes to arrest him, Peter, one of his disciples, sees them and draws his sword and cuts off a slave's ear, the slave to the high priest. And Jesus says, no, 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 we're not doing that. And he heals the man right there. Jesus' power is not ours. In Jesus, love is not something that makes him vulnerable, but where we see his strength. When Jesus goes before Pilate and Pilate asks, so you are a king? Jesus, in essence, says, my kingdom is not of this world, because kings of this world have to be defended. And I, Jesus, cannot be threatened by anything in this world, and thus don't need defending. I'm not vulnerable like you think I am. We are the ones who need to learn what the power of love means. Jesus wanted to change the way that people related to one another so that they might discover God's power at action in the world. And the way to do that was to empty himself rather than exploit the power given to him. It's time for us to give up our agenda and focus on what God is calling us to do in this world. I'd like to share with you an example of what I mean by our agenda, because sometimes people don't think they have an agenda unless they typed it out. But often we have something that we're going for. This past week, on March 25th, 2026, the United Nations passed a resolution which adopted Ghana's resolution declaring the transatlantic slave trade the gravest crime against humanity. For 400 years, people were stolen and sold as property. This resolution went for a vote, and it passed, with 123 countries voting in favor. 52 abstained, including the entire European Union, Canada, Australia, and Japan. Three countries voted no to the resolution: Argentina, Israel, and the United States. When I watched the tally come through, I heard my inhale, and I thought, oh, it's about the money. If we admit that this was wrong, then we're going to need to do something, and it's going to cost us money, and we don't want to pay any money. My friends, Jesus is creating a kingdom which does not require wealth in order to be rich. Jesus is ushering in a kingdom which does not require dominance in order to have ultimate authority. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and yet we still don't get it. In my mind, when I speak to our United Nations representatives, I say, did you ever think that if you acknowledge the wrong and come to the table, that a solution might come about which wouldn't bankrupt the United States? Or maybe you're not worried about bankruptcy, since we're bankrupting ourselves as a nation even now. And then I think to myself, do you just not want to apologize? Do you want to feel like the law is the authority? But don't you notice that you don't recognize the authority of the law even now? My point is this, to the United Nations representatives and anyone else who will listen, we will only be saved together. Jesus' kingdom is bigger than any land barriers, bigger than we can imagine. Jesus' kingdom doesn't recognize our territorial lines. The same grass grows on either side of the line. The sand blows across the surveyor's understanding. The water flows as it will. And I found myself this week thanking God for his child, Desmond Tutu, who rose to the ranks of archbishop but did not see his power as one to be exploited or even squandered. The Archbishop emptied himself by leading an effort of truth-telling and forgiveness after apartheid in South Africa. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission might be considered a failure by some. Indeed, there were people who didn't want to tell the truth, and there were people who didn't want to be reconciled with their enemy. There were people who wanted justice in the form of vengeance. There were some people that thought accountability required their adversary to feel some real and punishing pain. I understand all of that. God understands all of that. Desmond Tutu understood all of that. And yet I thank God for his child, Desmond, because he showed us that God's ways are not our ways. And by leading an effort that lasted 20 years, the power of love was able to work through people's anger and fear and sadness to such an extent that retaliatory killing didn't happen at the scale the world would have found justifiable. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in the very first chapter, he says, "This message of Christ, Christ crucified, is a stumbling block to people who want signs and foolishness to those who want wisdom. But to those who are called, no matter who you are and where you come from, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's what's proclaimed in the cross. The power of God's love, which Jesus demonstrated with his life and death, can change the world because it changes how we see the world and how we live in the world. You might remember in our gospel lesson last week, John chapter 11, when Jesus tells his disciples he's going to go back to Jerusalem, to Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, because Lazarus has fallen asleep. And then he tells them, actually, he died. And the disciples say, "If you go back there, they're going to kill you." And Thomas, one of the disciples, says, "Let us go with him so that we may die with him." Indeed, my friends, Jesus' love asks us to die to ourselves, to empty ourselves of our own agenda, and to be servants of God's all-powerful, indestructible love. Jesus asks us, each one, "Isn't my love enough for you to give up your agenda? What more are you looking for in order to know that the ways of this world aren't worth fighting for? Put down the false authority of this world. Take up your cross and follow me." In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.